Your Bibles to the book of Revelation, chapter 4. Our text today, as we continue to go through the book of Revelation, we've been doing this in the evenings, but I could not help but look at this passage this morning. I wanted to preach on Zechariah 4, but I'm going to do that tonight. But our text this morning is Revelation chapter 4. Please give careful attention now as we hear the very word of the living God. After this, I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice which I had heard speaking to me like a trumpet said, "Come up here, and I will show you what must take place after this." At once I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne stood in heaven with one seated on the throne. And he who sat there had the appearance of jasper and carnelian. And around the throne was a rainbow that had the appearance of an emerald. Around the throne were 24 thrones, and seated on the thrones were 24 elders, clothed in white garments with golden crowns on their heads. And from the throne came flashes of lightning and rumblings and peals of thunder. And before the throne were burning seven torches of fire, which are the seven spirits of God. And before the throne there was, as it were, a sea of glass like crystal. And around the throne, on each side of the throne, are four living creatures, full of eyes in front and behind. The first living creature like a lion, the second living creature like an ox, the third living creature with the face of a man, and the fourth living creature like an eagle in flight. And the four living creatures, each of them with six wings, are full of eyes all around and within. And day and night they never cease to say, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." And whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who is seated on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who is seated on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever. They cast their crowns before the throne, saying, "Worthy are you, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created." Thus ends the reading of God's very word. Let's pray. Blessed Lord, we bow now, begging that you would come by your Spirit, because, Lord, clay vessels cannot begin to proclaim adequately your beauty. And, Lord, clay vessels cannot begin to understand and respond properly, left to ourselves, your glory. And so, Lord Jesus, come by your blessed Spirit and open our eyes. And you, Lord Jesus, preach your gospel from this portion of the word that has come forth from your mouth, your eternal, infallible, holy, inerrant word. And speak it to our hearts, Lord, to save us. Lord, don't let our hearts be cold and indifferent to you. Lord Jesus, draw us unto yourself this day to know you, to trust in you, to have redemption in you, to love and adore you. You are worthy, O living God. And so come and show us more of your glory. from this passage, we beg. And give us hearts to respond rightly. In Jesus we pray. Amen. A glimpse into the throne room of heaven. We are a curious people. It's just one of the characteristics of people. If you're walking in a restaurant and you hear somebody say something odd, I mean, it wasn't that you intended to listen, but, you know, what do you mean your car was on fire? And here the Apostle John now is given an experience that just is overwhelming. The Lord gives him a glimpse into heaven. It's like walking down a hall and a door is open, and it wasn't that you were intending to peep in, but you can't help it. You see the light flashing from the room, and your eyes just drawn to it. And so the Apostle John now, at the beginning of a new section in the book of Revelation, we've seen in section 1, which is chapters 1, 2, and 3, John sees the risen, exalted Lord Jesus. And he identifies himself as the one who walks in the midst of his candlesticks, his churches, to save, to correct, to clean house. And now the Lord is going to take John and God's people to see how the Lord is going to deal with the enemies of God. And he begins by taking us now to the place where history is ruled. Look at Revelation chapter 4. After this, after he had seen the Lamb in his glory as the one who comes to clean house in his church, the Lord again now gives him another revelation of the glory of God. After this, I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice, the one who had spoken to him in chapter 1, whose voice was like a trumpet, he speaks again. And the first voice, which I heard speaking to me like a trumpet, said, "Come up here, and I will show you what must take place after this." The Apostle John had quite an experience. As we read in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, the Apostle Paul also had a very similar experience. And he specifies then in 2 Corinthians 12, "I know a man who was taken up to the third heaven, to paradise, the throne room of Almighty God." And he says, I don't know whether he was in the body or in the spirit. He says, I don't know whether it was a vision that God opened up and gave me the privilege of looking into heaven, or whether he actually took me and sat me down to look into heaven. And so it is with this passage. We don't know whether the Lord physically whisked John up into the very literal throne room of heaven, or whether he just pulled the curtain back and John was still on the rock of Patmos and he sees into the throne room. But whatever the case, come up here and I will show you what must take place after this. The Lord invites him into the throne room, and whether he was there physically or whether he was there in this vision, the passage doesn't specify. It seems to indicate that he was physically whisked up there, which would be no problem at all for the living God to do. Well, verse 2, at once I was in the Spirit. And that is why some of the Bible commentators believe that it was a vision. But whichever the case... he sees the throne room of heaven, and he is privileged to have a personal, firsthand view of the glory of heaven. And what makes heaven so glorious? That's where God is. That's where his throne is. At once I was in the Spirit. And the only way you or I are going to get to heaven is for the Spirit of God to take us there by showing us in this life the Lord Jesus Christ, and we embrace him. And someday we will be privileged to literally, physically go to this place if you belong to Jesus. If you in this life have embraced the Lord Jesus Christ, you and I will see, we will experience, we will be there. When I was a little boy, one of the TV shows that was always fascinating to me was a show that was narrated by Walter Cronkite. And it was called You Were There. That was the name of the show. And it would begin with Walter Cronkite explaining some historical event, like George Washington at Valley Forge. And then he would say, "You were there." And whoop, there you'd go. And then all of a sudden you would see this... theatrical rendition of what it was like at Valley Forge. Well, it wasn't actually Valley Forge. It wasn't actually the real George Washington. They were just actors. That's not what John experienced. That's not what you or I will experience. The day will come when you die, if you belong to Jesus, or if we're alive when Jesus comes again to end history, we will literally be there. And this was where John had the privilege of going. The throne room of heaven. At once I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne stood in heaven, with one seated on the throne. It wasn't just a throne that he saw, but he sees a throne and he sees somebody on the throne. And who is that someone? He is majestic. He doesn't see a form, but he sees incredible light. He sees brilliant light. We shouldn't be surprised. You remember when the Lord Jesus appeared to Saul of Tarsus. If you will turn with me over in the book of Acts, and in chapter 9, in verse 3, now as he went on his way, he approached Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven shone around him, and falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" A light from heaven. The Lord reveals himself, that he is one who is so glorious that this light that radiates from the living God is brighter than the noonday sun. The Apostle Paul, as he recounts this same event over in Acts chapter 26, turn there with me, Acts chapter 26, in verse 12. In this connection, I journeyed to Damascus with the authority and commission of the chief priests. At midday, O king, I saw on the way a light from heaven brighter than the sun that shone around me and those who journeyed with me. It was brighter than the noonday sun. That's pretty bright. And so here the Apostle John now says, the Lord spoke to me and said, come up here. And I was in the Spirit, and behold, I saw a throne, and one seated on a throne. And what did he see? He saw light. He saw the glory of God. Verse 3 of Revelation 4. And he who sat there had the appearance of jasper and carnelian. These jewels that are clear and yet have amazing color. And around the throne was a rainbow that had the appearance of an emerald. The rainbow was the symbol and is the symbol of God's covenant with creation that he gave in Noah's day. The Lord said, Noah, I will never again destroy the earth with a flood. And he set his bow in the heavens. And God said, Noah, whenever I see my bow, I will remember my promise. And I'm going to tell you something. The perverts cannot have that symbol. It does not belong to them. Oh, they can take it and say it's theirs. But it belongs to God Almighty. This symbol of God's peace and mercy and his faithfulness surrounds the throne of Almighty God. And the wickedness and blasphemy of wicked men and women who would take God's precious truths and twist and pervert them takes your breath away when you stop and think about it. But the rainbow is this glorious symbol of God's goodness and holiness and faithfulness. God promised Noah. He said, Noah, I'm never again going to destroy the whole earth with a flood of water. And the book of 2 Peter chapter 3 reminds us that the Lord didn't promise he would never destroy or judge the world. He just said, I will never judge the world with a flood. But there is another judgment coming, and this will be the judgment by fire. The judgment by fire, where God will cleanse the entire universe. And this symbol of God's kindness and faithfulness. Turn with me to the book of Genesis. It surrounds the throne. In Genesis chapter 8, God renews the covenant with his people. Look at verse 20. Then Noah built an altar to the Lord and took some of every clean animal and some of every clean bird and offered burnt offerings on the altar. Noah's going to begin life again. And if you want to have life, what do you need? You need your sins taken care of. And this was a picture of what Jesus would do. Only Jesus can make us right with our Creator. Only Jesus' blood can wash our sins away. Verse 21, and when the Lord smelled the pleasing aroma, the Lord said in his heart, I will never again curse the ground because of man, for the intention of man's heart is evil from his youth. Neither will I ever again strike down every living creature as I have done while the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night shall not cease. Is the world going to be destroyed by man-made climate change? No, it will not. How do we know? Because Almighty God has promised that as long as the earth remains, there will be these four seasons. God is keeping His creation. Yes, He wants us to be good stewards. As we exercise dominion and develop the potential of the world for the glory of the God Almighty and the good of our fellow man. Well, look at Genesis chapter 9. And God blessed Noah and his sons and said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. Recently, there was an award given to Prince Harry and Meghan Markle because they had declared that they wanted to take care of the environment and only have two children. And so they were lauded with a great praise. Well, what does God say? Well, God says, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. God says that this notion that children are dangerous and a harm to the environment, it's a wicked way of thinking. It's not in accordance with God's revealed will. Verse 2 of Genesis 9, the fear of you and the dread of you shall be upon every beast of the earth and upon every bird of the heavens and upon everything that creeps on the ground and all the fish of the sea. Into your hand they are delivered. Every moving thing that lives shall be food for you. As I gave you the green plants, I give you everything. But you shall not eat flesh with its life, that is, its blood. And for your lifeblood, I will require a reckoning. From every beast I will require, and from man, from his fellow man, I will require a reckoning for the life of man. Whoever sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed, for God made man in his own image. And so here we see, if an animal kills a man, what does God say ought to happen to that animal? It ought to be put to death. It ought to be executed. If another man kills another man intentionally, now we're not talking about an accidental death. We're talking about premeditated murder. After due process, God says the civil magistrate, after due process, after there are two or three witnesses who have testified, yes, this man intentionally took this person's life. God says the civil magistrate, after due process, ought to render capital punishment, ought to execute. Verse 7, all of these things are so politically correct in our day and time. Verse 7, and you be fruitful and multiply, increase greatly on the earth and multiply in it. And then God said to Noah and to his sons with him, behold, I establish my covenant with you and your offspring after you, and with every living creature that is with you, the birds, the livestock, and every beast of the earth with you. As many as came out of the ark, it is for every beast of the earth. I establish my covenant with you, that never again shall all flesh be cut off by the waters of the flood, and never again shall there be a flood to destroy the earth. He doesn't say there won't be floods. He just says there won't be a universal worldwide flood. And God said, this is the sign of the covenant that I make between me and you and every living creature that is with you for all future generations. And I want you to notice that. It wasn't just for Noah in his day, he said, this is for all future generations. I have set my bow in the cloud, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and the earth. When I bring clouds over the earth and the bow is seen in the clouds, I will remember my covenant that is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh. And the waters shall never again become a flood to destroy all flesh. When the bow is in the clouds, I will see it and remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is on the earth. And God said to Noah, this is the sign of the covenant that I have established between me and all flesh that is on the earth. And so when you're out in your yard and you see the glorious bow that God has set there, what is it going to remind you of? God and his goodness and his promises. And if there are people that you know who have been sucked into the lies of the homosexual movement and the transgender movement, we have an opportunity to say, let me tell you about this glorious rainbow. Let me tell you about the God who set his bow in the heavens as a symbol of life and peace and goodness. And we share the gospel with those who have been caught up in the lies of Satan, telling them that there is a Redeemer, his name is Jesus, and he has the power to forgive and to make us a new creation in Christ Jesus, delivering us from a life of death and rebellion against Almighty God. And that's the symbol that we see behind the throne of Almighty God in heaven. This glorious rainbow. And notice in Revelation chapter 4 now, around the throne was a rainbow that had the appearance of an emerald. It had a greenish tint to it. It was a rainbow. It had all the colors, but it had this aura of green. Of lush life and vegetation. Indeed, Jesus is life. You want to live in a desert, or you want to live in the oasis? Think about it. What would it be like to live in a desert? Well, there's no water. Nothing to eat, just sand and scorching heat in the daytime and bitter cold at night. But the Lord has provided an oasis. And that's how this fallen world is. It's like a desert. Life apart from God is like a desert. And people get so desperate in the desert that their eyes begin to play tricks on them. And they begin to see mirages. And they think, oh, there's a pool of water. Oh, and they run over to it and jump in it and start dishing it into their mouth. Only to realize, wait a minute, my mouth is full of sand and gravel. This wasn't water after all. And they go from mirage to mirage. That's all the world has to offer. That's all the world has to offer. But Jesus, he is the living water. And he is the oasis, lush life. Well, verse 4, around the throne were 24 thrones. And seated on the thrones were 24 elders. So here, the main figure in the throne room is God Almighty. But he's not the only one who's there. There are elders. There are some men representing the people of God. And I don't want to spend a lot of time looking at this, but over in Revelation 21, we're just going to look at a couple of verses. he comes back to this scene of the glories of the throne room at the end of the book of Revelation. And I want you to look we'll start reading in verse 9. Then came one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls full of the seven last plagues and spoke to me, saying, "Come, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb." And he carried me away in the spirit to a great high mountain and showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, having the glory of God, its radiance like a most rare jewel, like a jasper, clear as crystal. It had a great high wall with 12 gates, and at the gates 12 angels. And on the gates the names of the 12 tribes of the son of Israel were inscribed. On the east 3 gates, on the north 3 gates, on the south 3 gates, and on the west 3 gates. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations. And on them were the 12 names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And so here you have now this picture of the bride. And who is the bride that Jesus has stepped forward to redeem and give life to? It is the people of God. And who are the people of God? Well, they're the people in the Old Testament, represented by the 12 tribes of Israel. And they're the people in the New Testament, represented by the 12 apostles. And now this is tricky, but I'm going to ask you to do some high math with me. 12 plus 12 equals what? 12 tribes representing the people in the Old Testament, 12 apostles representing the people of the New Testament, 12 plus 12. I told you it was high math. 12 plus 12 is what? 24. Come back with me to Revelation chapter 4. Verse 4, around the throne were 24 thrones, and seated on the thrones were 24 elders. Now you have the throne, and then around this throne are surrounded with lesser thrones. These elders are seated representing the people of God. And notice they're clothed in white garments. The Lord Jesus is our righteousness. The Lord Jesus has covered us, our justification, our adoption, our sanctification. And these have been glorified by the Lord Jesus. And they have golden crowns on their heads. And this matter of God's people being kings and queens, that's how we ought to think of ourselves. We're kings and queens in Jesus. And He has redeemed us so that we would live in our own hearts, acknowledging the King of Kings. And in our homes, acknowledging the King of Kings. And in our church family, the King of Kings. But we're children who are princes and princesses of the King. In Revelation chapter 1, look at verse 5. And from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead and the ruler of the kings of the earth, to Him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by His blood and made us a kingdom. He's made us kings, priests to His God and Father. To Him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. So that's what John sees. He sees the people of God represented there, clothed in white garments with golden crowns on their heads. Now keep in mind those golden crowns. We're going to come back to those. Okay? What are these people who are kings and queens? Look at verse 5. From the throne came flashes of lightning and rumblings and peals of thunder. Do you remember when the Lord came down on Mount Sinai to meet with the people of God? You can read in Exodus chapter 19. The voice of the Lord was speaking. We read about it in Isaiah 6, that when the voice of these angels was crying out, holy, and when God would speak, the place would shake. The place would shake. Well, in Exodus chapter 19, the Lord called his people together. And I want you to look in verse 16 of Exodus 19. On the morning of the third day, there were thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud on the mountain and a very loud trumpet blast, so that all the people in the camp trembled. And then Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet God. And they took their stand at the foot of the mountain. Now Mount Sinai was wrapped in smoke because the Lord had descended on it in fire. The smoke of it went up like the smoke of a kiln, and the whole mountain trembled greatly, and the sound of the trumpet grew louder and louder. Moses spoke, and God answered him in thunder. The Lord came down on Mount Sinai to the top of the mountain. So here we have in the throne room the majesty of God being displayed. Back to Revelation 4. And before the throne were burning seven torches of fire, which are the seven spirits of God. The number seven symbolizing perfection. That here is the Holy Spirit, God. God the Spirit. And before the throne there was, as it were, a sea of glass like crystal. Before the throne of God Almighty, there's a sea of glass. Now, what a contrast that is. Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 57. Down here on this earth, what do we see? Well, we don't see a sea of glass. we see some pretty rough waters at times. In Isaiah 57, and you know, the reason we see rough waters, it's real simple. We are living in a fallen world. We're living in a messed up world. The waters have been troubled because of our own sin in Adam and because of other people's sin, just because this is a messed up world now. There's sickness and sorrow and death and broken relationships. There's all kinds of heartache. And there's death. Look at Isaiah 57. We'll start reading for the sake of time, look at verses 20 and 21. I was going to have us look at more of this, but we're going to run out of time. But the wicked are like the tossing sea, for it cannot be quiet, and its waters toss up mire and dirt. That's what wickedness does. It stirs everything up. It's not a sea of crystal. Look at verse 21. There is no peace, says my God, for the wicked. And you can take that to the bank. Satan comes and lies and says, if you want to have good things, follow me. And it's all a lie. God says, there is no peace for the wicked. But there is a place of perfect peace. And we can have a taste of it now, even in the midst of the storms. Only before Almighty God is there perfect peace. And that's what we see in Revelation 4, verse 6. And before the throne there was, as it were, a sea of glass like crystal. Before God's throne, everything's calm. What a comfort that is for the child of God. Many times we're like the disciples. You remember when they were out on the boat and a great storm came and they woke Jesus up and they said, "Jesus, do you not even care? We're dying. And here you are asleep. We're going down." And you remember what Jesus did? He spoke to the wind and the waves. And he said, "Hush, be still." And immediately, a sea of glass. That's only what the living God can give. And before this throne in heaven, all is as a sea of glass. And if you belong to Jesus, we have that by faith, even in the midst of the rough waters. And we look forward to the day when he will take us to his glorious throne room. And around the throne, on each side of the throne, are four living creatures. Now, we don't have time to look in detail. We're going to come back to this later in the book of Revelation. But in the book of Ezekiel, and I would encourage you, plead with you to read the first 11 chapters of the book of Ezekiel, and once you get that far, you're going to not be able to stop. So I'm just telling you. But in chapter 1, we see these angelic creatures being described. And I want to just tell you, in Isaiah chapter 6, these six-winged, they're all kinds of angels that God has made. And there's this particular kind of angel that he made to be the attendants in the very near proximity of his throne, called seraphim. And the word seraph in Hebrew literally means fire or burning. And the reason they're called seraphim is because they're on fire. They flame. They're burning. But they're not consumed. They're flaming ones. And they have six wings. And we read in Isaiah 6, what are they doing with six wings? Well, with two, they cover their face. They cover their face with their wings. Even though they've never sinned, they say, "It is not proper for me to look with unveiled face at the glory of the holy, holy, holy God." And so they have two wings up like this. And with two, they cover their feet. And then with two, they're flying. And what are they doing? These creatures that are fearsome in their appearance, and if you have a Hallmark collection of figurines called angels, I'm not asking you to go out and smash them all, but they aren't angels. They don't look like angels. Imagine one of these little Hallmark characters comes and appears to somebody, and the first thing out of their mouth, "Don't be afraid." Because that's almost always what angels would say when they would go and appear to people. Why would they say that? Who's going to be afraid of a Hallmark figurine angel? But if you had one of these flaming angels that appears suddenly, and look at the description, full of eyes in front and behind, the first living creature like a lion. The second living creature had a face like an ox. The third living creature with the face of a man. The fourth living creature like an eagle in flight. And the four living creatures, each of them with six wings, are full of eyes all around and within. And day and night they never cease to say. They're singing. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. This is God. He's always been, he always will be. There is no God before him. There will be no God after him. There's nobody like him that ever has been or ever will be. He alone is God. You know, it's fascinating to me, the craziness of unbelief when you think about it. Years ago, there was a movie, and I just forgot the name of the movie. But anyway, a fellow by the name of Ben Stein did the movie. And it was a movie exposing the ridiculousness of evolution. And he interviewed some of the prominent scientists in this day and time and confronted them with the truth that God is the creator. And of course, they said, well, we don't believe things that foolish. We don't believe that there's a God who created. And so he would ask them, well, where did life come from? And in this movie, now these are renowned so-called scientists. And my favorite one, there was one guy who said that, well, obviously aliens brought life to this earth. Okay. Have you ever seen an alien? No. Well, why do you believe in aliens? Anything but believing the God of the Bible. That's basically what it comes down to. But my favorite was one of these august scientists said that he believed that fairies had created life on the back of crystals and that that's where life had come from. I mean, literally. I've got a copy of this movie if you want to see it sometime. It's quite entertaining. These angelic beings are worshiping. They can't help it. And here's the thing. Everybody is going to stand in the presence of this God someday. Everybody. And there are going to be two categories of people who stand in the presence of this God. Those who in this life have embraced the Lord Jesus. And when we are privileged to stand in the presence of God, you know what it's going to be? It is going to be the sweetest, most magnificent, wonderful experience we have ever begun to imagine. To lift our voices with the angelic host and these elders that we're going to see what they do when they see the glory of Almighty God. Nobody comes up and says, Henry, it's time to sing praise to God now. Go ahead. You need to do so. No. God is so wonderful and majestic. We can't help it. We just burst forth with praise. Well, the other category that's going to stand before God are those who are apart from Jesus. And that will be the most terrifying experience they will ever have. For the living God to say, depart from me into the lake of fire for eternity because I don't know you. You're not mine. Depart. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. And whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who is seated on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders, what do? They can't help it. They fall down before him who is seated on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever. And they cast their crowns. They take their crowns off their head and they throw their crowns at the feet of the one who is seated upon the throne. And what are they doing? They're saying, you're the one who is to be praised. The only reason I'm here is what you have done, Lord Jesus. You are the one who reached down and plucked me from the pit and gave me the joy to belong to you and walk with you and live for you. And now, Lord, here I am in your presence. And it's my delight to fall at your feet and cast my crown. You're the only reason I'm here. To you belongs praise. The 24 elders fall down before him who is seated on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever. And they cast their crowns before the throne saying, "Worthy are you, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things. And by your will they existed and were created." Now next week we're going to look at the next chapter. And we see people are singing the second stanza of the hymn of praise. The first stanza says, "Lord, you're worthy to be praised because you're the creator." And the second stanza is, "Lord, you're worthy to be praised because you've recreated me. You've redeemed me in the blood that you shed upon the cross. You are worthy." So what do we learn from this? Well, first of all, I hope and pray that you are stirred up to love Jesus anew. Jesus is the only one who can take us to heaven. He's the only one who can give us a taste of heaven now. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 2. If you belong to Jesus, we have a hymn of praise. Look at Ephesians 2 verse 1. "And you were dead." That's what I used to be. I used to be a spiritual zombie. Okay? I walked, I talked, but I was dead. I didn't love God. I listened to the lies of Satan. "You were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind." We were living in the desert of sin, chasing mirages. Well, why are we not doing that now? Verse 4. "But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved." Jesus came and touched our hearts and made us alive to repent, to turn from living against God and say, "I don't want to live against the holy, holy, holy God anymore. Jesus, I'm taking you to be my Redeemer." And look at verse 6. "And raised us up and with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus." And notice the tense of the verbs. Past tense. We've been seated with Christ in the heavenly places. Jesus is serving hors d'oeuvres. You know what hors d'oeuvres are. That's when you go to, you know, a party or a fancy meal, and they bring out just these little morsels just to get the juices going a little bit, whet your appetite. You go, "Ooh, that was good. I could eat a bunch of those." But they don't give you a bunch. You know, they just give you a little bit just to tease you. Say, "Here, there's good stuff that's going to come, but this is just to tide you over a little bit." And that's what Jesus has done for us. He has given us a taste. It's just a taste. It's not heaven. We won't have heaven till he takes us to heaven. But he gives us a taste of heaven now. If you have Jesus, you have your sins washed away. You've been adopted into God's family. And we have a new heart. And we have now a love for God, and we want to walk close with God. We don't want to live against him. We don't want to break his holy commandments because we want to be close to him. We want to honor him. We want to please him. We want to be what he says we ought to be. And we want to do what he says we ought to do because he's good. And he loves us, and we love him. Are you singing, "Worthy are you, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power? For you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created." Are you saying, "Lord, you made me, and I exist now for your praise. Take me, Lord, and use me. Use me, Lord. Don't let evil capture my heart and my thinking. Lord, I belong to you." Is that your song that you get up singing? Not just on Sunday morning, but Monday morning when you go to work. Say, "Lord, you're worthy, and I have the joy now of going to work for you." And in our homes, "Lord Jesus, you're worthy." And as a family, it's our desire to honor you and to be a blessing one to another. "Worthy are you, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power. For you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created." Well, I don't know about you, but it's awfully easy to lose sight of the glory of God. Now, how could that be? How could I be that dull? How could I be that ignorant? How could I be that careless for my heart to grow cold to this God? But it does. And so praise God for his word, for his spirit who comes and says, "Henry, here's what reality is. Here's who I am." That's what God says to us in the Bible. So that we will run to Jesus anew and trust him to stir us up to love him, to pray, to worship, to stand boldly. And if you face rough seas this week, remember, before God's throne, he says, "Don't worry, I've got this." It's a sea of what? A sea of glass. Oh, may the Lord stir us up to be a people who love our Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we ask that you would forgive us for our carelessness and unbelief. Forgive us for our sin, Lord. Lord, we tremble when we think of standing before you someday, but we tremble with joy because you have given your Son, the Lord Jesus, to be our righteousness. And Lord, we don't want to be those who are just going through motions in pretending. Lord, we know that you made this world, and you made us. And we know that someday we will see you with these physical eyes. And Lord, we beg that you would give us grace in this life to be every day repenting of our sin, turning from living against you and believing in you, Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, we pray that you would revive us, and that we would be singing this song, not just on Sunday morning, but all through the week, because you're worthy, and we praise you. And we beg, Lord, that you would awaken the people of this nation to see that it is foolish and wicked to live in the desert of sin, chasing mirages. Oh, Lord, lead us to the oasis of Jesus, and that we would delight to drink of you, Lord Jesus, the living water. In Jesus we pray. Amen.